Thank you, Jason and the band. I don't want to live like I don't care. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you, on purpose, intentionally thought about helping somebody else grow? God put us in relationship with each other. He connected us with each other. And he says, I want you to grow. In fact, if you look on the listening notes, you'll see there that the Bible says in Romans, from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son. God says, I want you to grow to be like Jesus. Now, why does God want us to be like Jesus? Because nobody was more satisfied in their life than Jesus. Nobody had more peace and hope and joy in their life than Jesus. Nobody could lay their head down at night and go to sleep with no worries and cares like Jesus. And so God says, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to behave like Jesus. Treat people like Jesus. Be kind, be loving, walk and talk and think like Jesus. But he says, you can't do that by yourself. You have to help each other. In fact, if you look at the very next Bible verse in 1 Thessalonians, it says, encourage each other and build each other up. When is the last time you said, I'm going to do that? I'm going to, on purpose, help build somebody up. I want to look at that this morning, and I want to show you what the Bible says about how to help each other grow. And what's exciting to me about this is it will apply to any area of your life. Just like the principles we talked about last week in what destroys relationships and what builds them up, you can apply that anywhere in your life. If you listen today, you can apply this in your marriage. It works in your family. It works among your friends. It works among your classmates, your coworkers. This is how you invest yourself on purpose and build others up. So there's a lot of information here. I want us to dive into it. How do I help somebody else grow? Well, you do it first by affirming each other's worth. By affirming each other's worth. It's amazing to me what people will do for affirmation. You look at the reality TV shows. I mean, people eat worms just to get somebody else's approval. It is an amazing thing. And yet we're all in need of affirmation. We all need to be built up. We all need to be affirmed. And the Bible says when we affirm other people, we're acting like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus affirmed Zacchaeus up in the tree. And Jesus affirmed the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus affirmed the centurion soldier who came and said, my son is ill. Jesus spent his life affirming people, building them up. So we need to affirm others. Well, how do I do that? Let me give you some practical steps on how to make an intentional choice to affirm people every day. You got to get it in your mind. You've got to be conscious. I want to affirm somebody today. So how do I do it? Well, number one, you affirm people when you show acceptance. The Bible says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Now, we live in America where it's popular to put people down. I mean, there's a whole slew of yo mama jokes that put people down. There's a television show dedicated to who can diss the other person the worst. Because in our society, it's an acceptable thing to put somebody else down. We're taught that. And I'll tell you something else. One of the reasons we put people down is so it makes us feel better. It's easy to look down your nose at somebody. It's easy to snub somebody when you're having a bad day, because if you're having a bad day, they ought to have a bad day. And so you just pick out a weakness in their life and jump on it, and all of a sudden, you've ruined their day as well. Well, God says, listen, the greatest way to feel better about yourself is not put somebody else down. It is to build somebody else up. You know, in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, the Bible says, why do you look down on another Christian? Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. That's a pretty direct statement. The Bible says, who am I? Who are you to look down on somebody in the family of God? God made us, And we need each other to lift each other up instead of putting each other down. So let me ask you a question right here in acceptance. Who do you have a hard time accepting? And don't look at them right now, all right? Some of them are sitting right beside you. Don't look at it. Just look right here. Look at me for a minute. Who do you have a hard time? Because I'm not the only one. Isn't it curious? I know that God puts some people in my life that are there. It's just hard for me to accept. It's hard for me to relate to these people. We call them MGRs, more grace required, all right? Because they just get on your nerve. Why does God put people that are hard for us to accept into our lives? I'll tell you why I think it is. The very fact that it's hard for us to accept them means they are different than we are. So maybe God puts them in our lives because they are different and they can teach us something that we wouldn't see any other way. So as you go through your week this week, God says, those people that are hard for you to accept, I want you to help them grow. And it starts with acceptance. Listen, you cannot accept somebody and reject somebody at the same time. You cannot help somebody grow and reject them. It starts with acceptance. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:6, God works through different people in different ways. And aren't you glad he didn't make us all the same? You say, well, how do I know if I've accepted somebody? I think you know that you accept somebody when you quit demanding that they be like you and you let them be who they are and you accept them as they are. So one of the ways of affirming somebody else is you just accept them. The second way is a little bit harder. It takes a little more effort and energy, but that is you show them attention. You show them attention. That's different than acceptance. You can accept somebody and still ignore them. I accept you, just stay out of my life, all right? But you can't overlook somebody and give them attention. If you're going to give somebody attention, you have to focus on them. And the Bible says, give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. You give special attention to each other. Here's a principle of life. Whatever you spend time and focus your attention on, it grows. If you spend time and focus your attention on your garden, it grows. If you spend time and focus your attention on your marriage, and you're really aware, and you really want to grow your marriage, if you spend time, your marriage grows. If you spend time with your kids, your relationship grows. The only principle, the only place I've found that this doesn't work is with my hair. I can pay all kinds of attention and that doesn't help, all right? Just keeps coming out, but that's all right. God says, I want you to pay attention to each other. You see, the greatest gift of love is not diamonds. The greatest gift of love is not chocolate. The greatest gift of love is focused attention. And guys, sometimes we don't get this. I've had guys throughout my ministry say, I just don't understand. I give my wife everything she wants. I give my kids everything they want. And still, it just doesn't seem good enough. What do they want from me? Well, dummy, they want you. They don't want what you get them. Kids don't need things. Kids need time and attention. Marriages don't need things. They need time and attention. The greatest gift that you can give somebody else is focused attention, because you're saying, I am focused on you. You are valuable. You're important. And so I affirm people when I give them attention. I mean, God paid attention to me. The Bible says even the hair on my head is numbered, and God has to change that every day. He pays attention to me. All right? You may think I have this weakness, but that's all right. So here's the second question. Who do you tend to overlook during your week? Who do you tend to kind of ignore? Usually it's the people closest to you. It may be the receptionist. It may be the secretary. It may be a classmate. It may be a neighbor. It may be the person who delivers the mail. And you're not paying attention because you're too busy to do something else. My challenge is, if you want to help somebody grow, you look for ways, especially in the family of God, to give attention to somebody this week. Third thing, you affirm people with affection. You affirm people with affection. And I'm talking about the physical touch. A long time ago in a galaxy far away, when I was in the university, I studied psychology, behavioral science. And they taught us that there was this principle called the failure to thrive syndrome. And the failure to thrive syndrome occurred when a baby was not stroked and caressed and hugged and touched and kissed. That baby would fail to thrive. I think that's why God made babies so soft and so cuddly. That's why we all enjoy, you know, babies. Sometimes they're stinking cute, but we just love to be around those little babies. You know, I was down here yesterday with my grandson, and he grabbed my finger, and we walked over here and put notes up. And just this little three-year-old holding onto my hand. I like that. But here's something that the University of California, Los Angeles did. What about adults? UCLA did a very exhaustive study, and you know what they came up with? The average human, male or female, needs 8 touches a day to thrive. That means a handshake, a pat on the back. It means a hug. It means having your hair rustled. You know, it just means being touched. God says we need to be affectionate with each other. That's why we ask you every Sunday to get up and go say hi to somebody. Do you know that there are people in our church that the only time they get a handshake or a hug is when they come here, because they live alone, there's nobody else around most of the week, and so they come here, this is the affection they get. And I don't apologize for that. I thought about just having everybody stand up and hugging a stranger, but that would wig you out. I know some of you. You just, oh God. You got to get over that. I watch our pastoral staff, and we all have different kinds of hug. Pastor Bob, he just hugged you this way, but he's an old man, so it didn't matter, all right? So, you know, that's fair. Henry, when Henry gives me a hug, he lifts me off the ground, you know? Dave Rapp, he wants to kiss you on the cheek. I threatened his life. You kiss me on the cheek. No. Ray has the side-by-side hug, you know. But physical affection. So your assignment for the week is, wherever you go this week, hug somebody. All right? And if they look at you weird, just say, I know, my pastor asked me to do this. I'm not sure. So blame it on me. But people need that touch. All right? Fourth way, show appreciation. It's inside your listening notes. Show appreciation. The Bible says, brothers and sisters, appreciate those who work hard among you, who lead you in the Lord and teach you. You know what appreciation is. If you bought a house from 2000 to 2005, you know the term appreciation. If you still have that house since 2005, you know the meaning of depreciation, all right? Appreciation means to raise in value, and depreciation means to lower in value. So God says, I want you to raise the value of people, to learn to appreciate them. And we think, well, okay, what do I do? Do you know when you appreciate your wife, it raises her value? And you appreciate your kids, it raises their value? You appreciate your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband, it appreciates their value. Your kids? So you learn to show appreciation. I think about Shadow Hills. We have hundreds of little kids in the children's center and the modulars out there, and we have all of these volunteer Bible study leaders. When was the last time you told one of them thank you for what they did? You know, we have 40 or so that alternate asphalt angels out here, the parking team. When's the last time you said thank you to one of them? You know, we need to appreciate the greeters that are in here. Just the people who make it happen. That's why, you know, I will tell you, I appreciate you as a church. I just want to go on record and say I appreciate you, because I think you're one of the most generous churches I've ever known. I believe you're the most generous church in the valley. And if you could see the other stuff that has been brought already, they sent me pictures of the vans this morning, and they're full again. If you could see what you have done in cooperation with Caring for Kids, and if you could see the sign-ups, I mean, we got 150, 200 of you signed up on Tuesdays and Thursdays to come, and I want you to be here, and Dale and his team are going to come. They're going to help us know what to do and separate and sack and all that stuff. And I think we've got enough people. It'll take about 20 minutes to get it done. And the staff said, well, what are we going to do after that? We're just going to party. I mean, hey, let's have fun. We can break out the basketballs or something. I don't know. They're over in the gymnasium. But appreciate, thank you for your generosity. You guys have gone over and above. But we affirm each other. And when you affirm somebody, that helps people to grow. The second way that you can help somebody grow is pray. We pray for each other's growth. Generally, when we pray for each other's needs. And this is important. I pray that you are healthy. In fact, I want you to pray for Damien, one of our pastors. Last Sunday morning, when I got out of the service, this service, I went into my office and it was just a mess. Damien had passed out and they had the paramedics here and they took him by ambulance to the hospital. He spent 4 days in the hospital. They still don't know what's wrong with him. They've treated him for everything from a curious kind of migraine to a stroke. And Damien is a young guy that takes care of himself, and Judith and their two kids, keep them in your prayer. We pray for needs. I pray for people's financial needs. But Paul tells us about a guy by the name of Epaphras. And when you look at what Epaphras did, Paul says to the church at Colossae, Epaphras always prays for you. What's he praying? That you will grow to be spiritually mature. When was the last time you prayed for somebody to be spiritually mature? We don't do this often because we don't really know how to do it. And by the way, it takes more effort to pray for somebody to grow spiritually mature because you need to know what's going on in their life. But I thought, let's show you how this happens. And so there's a lot of Bible verses here, but look at the different prayers for spiritual growth. In Ephesians it says, I pray that you'll be able to feel and understand how long, wide, deep, and high Christ's love really is, and to experience His love for yourselves. Do you know anybody that needs God's love this week? Anybody that's just feeling down and discouraged and struggling a little bit? There's the prayer that you pray for them. And then look at the next one. I pray you will always be eager to do right. Mom and dad, pray that for your kids. Not that they'll just do right, but they'll be eager to do right. The next one, I pray God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in Him. Do you know anybody that is hopeless? Anybody who is in turmoil? Anybody who has no joy right now? Well, the Bible says that you pray that they will trust God because trusting God is where you get the hope and the joy and the peace. And then there's the next one. I pray God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you know anybody facing a decision, you know, a hard decision, where we're going to live, where we're going to go? Ray said that we, between 2007 and today, we've lost between 300 and 400 family units from Shadow Hills. Not people, family units. And so if you're looking around for people that you used to sit by and they're not here, it's probably because they moved. They moved out of town because they had decisions to make. How do I support my family? Well, there's our prayer for them. And then I pray the Lord will guide you to be as loving as God and patient as Christ. Anybody got that one down yet? Anybody here as loving as God and patient as Jesus? Because if you got it down, pray for me. Because I'm not. And then I pray God may strengthen you with power through His Spirit. You know anybody that just keeps getting beat up and they just don't think they have the strength to stand? There it is. And may God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with all of us. Did you see what that verse says? Do you know what the test of maturity is? The test of maturity is not age. And the test of maturity is not content and knowledge. The test of maturity is your ability to get along with other people. I will say this with all the love in my heart. If you can't get along with people, you need to grow up. That's the bottom line. You're immature. Because he says right here, may God develop maturity in you. Why? So that you get along with each other. And if you're not mature, you're not getting along. Pray for one another. If you don't do anything else, pray that other people will grow. Let me give you the third thing here. We grow together by admitting our own mistakes. Now, we don't like this one. But the Bible says, tell each other the truth because we all belong to each other. What does it mean to tell the truth? We use the word confession. By the way, notice it doesn't say tell the pastor the truth. And it doesn't say tell the priest the truth. It says tell each other the truth. Confess to one another. Well, we think confession means we've got to admit the deep, dark secrets of our life. Well, that's a little part of it. But do you know that confession is when I say, I'm having trouble trusting God with this? That's a confession. If I say, I'm discouraged today, that's a confession. If I say to you, I'm having a hard time forgiving that person, that's a confession. If I say to you, you know, I'm feeling overwhelmed and I'm worried about this stuff, that's a confession. A confession is simply saying, this is where I am at this point in time. It doesn't mean it's a dark, dirty, ugly secret necessarily. But it means that I need somebody in my life. Now, you don't tell everybody. I don't recommend that at all. But you need somebody in your life that you can tell anything to, and they're going to love you and accept you and affirm you. And they are going to tell you the truth about what's going on. That's what confession is. Now, God says there's a benefit for this kind of confession. There's a benefit for this kind of honesty. What is it? Well, there are four things. Number one, you get emotional healing. All right? And I want you to look at this verse. Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Again, notice the verse does not say admit your fault to God and pray to God so that you can be healed. I want to tell you the difference between forgiveness and emotional healing because we get these mixed up. If you want forgiveness, you confess it to God and God forgives. I do not have the power to forgive anything in your life. You get forgiveness from God. But emotional healing comes when we talk to each other and we're honest with each other. When there's just maybe one other person, might be two or three, that you can say, here's how I feel today. I'm having trouble trusting God. I'm having trouble with depression. I'm discouraged. I'm worried. I'm angry. I'm being unforgiving. You confess it to God, but then when you tell somebody else, it brings emotional healing in your heart because you're not hiding a secret anymore. You're only as healthy as your willingness to tell the truth. You're sick as your secrets. And when we don't tell, then we don't get rid of the guilt and we don't get... It's what I said last week. When somebody says to me, I've never told anybody in the world this, it's exciting to me because it says they're going to open the door and when the boogeyman pops out, he's not going to be near as scary as they think he has been all this time. Because nothing surprises me. I don't think I could hear anything that I haven't already heard as pastor at Shadow Hills. So nothing surprises me anymore. And when we open that door and we're honest with each other, if I want forgiveness, I go to God. But if I want emotional healing, I bring somebody else in it with me that can guide me, somebody I can trust. The second benefit that God says is it gives you a fresh start. It gives you an overs. It says anyone who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. God wants to take the worst thing in your life and he wants to turn it into an influence. God wants to take the greatest hurt that you have, the greatest failure you have, and he wants you to help other people. God never wastes a hurt. I think that's one of the reasons God brought me back to Las Vegas 25 years ago. This is where the devil did his best to discourage me. This is where I grew up, and this is my life and my history. And that God brought me back here. Why? Because God never wastes a hurt. And God knew that when he brought me here 25 years later, we would be helping children that are going through a crisis in their life, just like I did in my life. God doesn't waste a hurt. You get an overs. The third thing the Bible says is you get God's power to change. See, if you're not honest, you don't get God's power to change. The Bible says, when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on him, God will lift you up and give you honor. In other words, when you're honest. You see, God wants you to be like him. And as long as you're not willing to be honest, as long as you're not willing to say, this is what I'm feeling, this is where I am, God can't help because that's pride. Pride is what keeps us from being honest. And God, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he embraces the humble. Humbleness is when I say, this is where I am today. This is what I'm feeling today. And what does God say he'll do? He says, then he'll give you his grace. And when you get God's grace, you get God's power, and God changes your life. There's one more benefit, and that is you get deeper fellowship. And I say this because we have the idea that if we were just totally truthful and told everybody when we had doubts about God, and we told each other when we were having a hard time forgiving, we think that if people really knew that about us, they wouldn't like us. Now, let me ask you, which do you like better, deceitfulness or honesty? I'd much rather have honesty. Because when somebody's deceitful and they're wearing a mask and they don't say who they really are, I can't trust that. That's why the Bible says here, if we live in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Why the light? You can't hide anything in the light. These lights up here, they sent me a text between services. There's over 17,000 watts of lights on me right now. And if the camera did a real close-up zoom in of my face, there's enough light to show you every ugly imperfection that I have, all right? But it's because I'm in the light. If we were in the darkness and you can't see me, I may be safe, but we're not going to get close to each other. And it's the same with our lives. If we can't be honest and we can't be truthful with who we are, we never get close. Which kind of person do you like better? You know, do you like the person who pretends and fakes like everything's going well? Or do you like the person that you can look at and say they're the real deal? That they're not hiding anything. There's no pretense in that person. That's where we draw together. All right? Let me show you the fourth thing. We grow when we encourage each other's commitment. What does this mean? See the Bible verse, keep yourself in training for a godly life. You got to keep doing this. Keep on keeping on. And in Romans it says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me. My faith will help you. Shadow Hills is a purpose-driven church. It's why we did 40 Days of Purpose several years ago. We believe God put us on the planet for five things. All right, there are five reasons that God created you and placed you on planet Earth. Reason number one, love God. Reason number two, love each other. Reason number three, grow in your faith. Reason number four, serve. Use your gifts and abilities to serve. Reason number five, tell others what God has done in your life. Now, those are our five commitments. We are committed. Everything our church does, it just revolves around those five things. If what we're doing doesn't help us love God or love each other or grow in our faith or serve others or tell others, we don't need to be doing it. It's five commitments that we have made. I want you to look at those commitments and ask yourself, where am I? For some of you, it may be you need to make the first commitment. You need to say, I need God in my life. I want to know how to be a Christian. I need to be baptized. I need to make a commitment that says, I believe Jesus died and that he was buried and God raised him from the dead. I believe that. That's what baptism is. Maybe you need to join a church. People say, well, I don't sign my name on anything. Man, try to buy a car on that kind of logic, because they're not going to do it unless you have a lot of money. We commit ourselves in contracts, but we're not going to commit ourselves to God. Why? Doesn't make any sense. So am I committed to loving God? Am I committed to loving others? Am I committed to serving and growing? And am I committed to telling? Because God says, this is the reason I put you here on the planet. And spiritual maturity, you've heard me say this, you're as close to God as you want to be. And if you don't take what you have today and do it on purpose, it's never going to happen. If you don't walk out of here and say, I'm going to affirm somebody this week. If you don't walk out of here and say, I'm going to pray for somebody's spiritual growth this week. You don't walk out of here and say, I'm going to be truthful this week. I'm going to live by my commitments. You won't ever do it. God says, it's the reason I put you here. But it's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray.